Good morning. And happy Sabbath. How's everybody holding up? Blessed? Good. Amen. I think that came from you, Thomas, right? Came from Reggie. Okay, good. In fact, I wanted to bring attention to Mr. and Mrs. Reginald Velasco. They were married here yesterday, 2 p.m. So just stand up just for a moment. In fact, you're, Ross and Andrew, you can stand up too. Where your little girl went. So give them a hearty amen or applause. Thank you. Thank you. God is good. If you remember, they were baptized at the end of our Taj series this past February. Such a blessing to have individuals being added to our church. We are indeed our church family, and we are not a family that wants to remain the same size. We are a family that wants to multiply, and that's what we look forward to. What a blessing. Let's open up with a word of prayer. In fact, let's just hold on a second. I think Brother Joseph. Yes, that's a good point. Thanks, Joseph. For those of you who are very analytical, you may have known that they were living together when they were baptized, but in fact, they were married. So that's just to put you at ease, whoever you may be. Sometimes our heart wants to critique more than rejoice. So thank you, Joseph. That is an important point of clarification. So it was more of a remarriage yesterday, a public ceremony. It was a privilege and a joy. We didn't have to sign any official documentation. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. Lord, so many of us have cares in our hearts and minds, and I do pray that during our prayer time that those burdens were lifted. Lord, some of us like to cling to our faults and failures. And so I just ask now that you would remove those from us as we contemplate your heart of love today. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be lifted up, renewed, encouraged, and moved with how you are moved with compassion toward us. So bless us, we ask in this time, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father's Day is tomorrow. Any fathers forget that? Any children forget that? Tomorrow morning, many fathers will be hearing, Happy Father's Day! I remember waking up as a young boy with my sister and running into our parents' bedroom and saying, Happy Father's Day! And we would usually have a little card that we made for our dad, and sometimes my sister and I would attempt to make breakfast for him, but that was a very hard thing to do because my dad was an incredible breakfast cook, at least. He wasn't like a gourmet chef, but boy, he could really make, forgive me, omelets. At that time, we would eat a lot of different things. But at that time, in that context, boy, he could really make a good breakfast. So sometimes my sister and I would attempt to do that, and it didn't always go so well. But my dad was just so thankful that we gave the effort. But what a great sound to hear Happy Father's Day. I pray that many fathers, if not all the fathers in this room, will hear that tomorrow morning. We do have a special potluck today for all the men. It's going to be provided by our deaconesses. And some of the other ladies. So please plan on staying for potluck. This is a potluck that is just a token of rejoicing for all those who have endured the trials and tribulations of parenthood, who may be not just fathers now, but grandparents. So please join us afterward for potluck. But that's what we did growing up. You know, we would make cards, we would try to do what we could for dad. It was always risky asking my dad, you know, what do you want to do on Father's Day? Because my dad was the type of guy who never felt the work was done. You know, there's always so much to do. And so if we asked him what he wanted to do, my sister and I knew that there was a very high likelihood that we were going to end up doing, not chores, but work around the house. And so it was always risky saying, what do you want to do on Father's Day? My kids asked me the same thing, and we're not going to put them to work. But we were put to work at times growing up. That's what Father's Day was. It was about saying, I love you, Dad, and about letting our fathers know how we appreciate them. You know, as I thought about Father's Day, I thought about my own dad who currently lives in Texas. I have a good relationship with him. And he's a man of very many, many, many good qualities. He's not perfect by any means, but I could at least fill up two pages, notebook pages, of all the good things about my dad. Really good individual, very patient, very kind, very compassionate. one who took the time to teach us kids things. You know, there's just so many good qualities about my dad. Really appreciated nature, loved being outside, wasn't into hunting and killing animals. You know, these are the things I think about my dad, and so many good points, so many things I could list. He made a point of spending quality time with me and my sister whenever possible. You know, but without lingering too long about my dad, my mind gravitated beyond my earthly dad to our Heavenly Father. My mind just kind of naturally went up. And I started thinking about God, our Father in heaven, and what makes him so special. You know, I guess there's really only one way to answer that question, is to go to the Word and learn about what makes our Father in heaven so special. There is, I believe, perhaps no greater example, symbol of the love of a father as there is in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost son. How many of you have heard a sermon about this before? You know, I'm going to highlight a few points of the story. We're not going to go through the entire thing picking apart. There's so much in the story, but I want to highlight a couple things today about this story. This is a real situation, a real circumstance. It wasn't a parable. And so let's go to Luke chapter 15 right now, and let's pick it up in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The story of the prodigal son. Please don't fall asleep. I believe there are some good things to consider today. The story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And we'll read through verse 13. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This younger son was to receive a third of the father's inheritance. Because there was only two sons, and the older son always received double. So the younger son would receive a third of the father's inheritance. His request was both immature, inconsiderate, very, very disrespectful, because out of a disdain for what he viewed as a restricted life in the home, this younger son wanted the opportunity to live life large. He wanted the opportunity to go out and spend and acquire and just live it up. And so this younger son, with the perspective that life at home was so restricted, went to his father and asked him for this inheritance. He believed that the restrictions of home limited his freedom, and so he thought that if he could get out and get this inheritance and have some cash in his pocket, he could really experience what true freedom was. What true freedom was. The inheritance was really not supposed to be divided until the passing away of the father. Not until the father's death was the inheritance to be divided. So thus, the unspoken statement of the son was that he couldn't wait until the father died to receive the portion that was due him. Because in his mind, he wanted to experience freedom. But stop and consider for a moment the wisdom of the father. Because as any father, he didn't have to accede to the request of this younger son. I mean, as a father, as the leader of this home, he could have said, you're crazy, go back to your room, you know. But this father didn't. He didn't say any such thing. He had every right to deny the request of this younger son. But he knew, in his wisdom, he knew that some lessons, sometimes the most important lessons to learn are the lessons that come as a result of our own consequences. You know, and parents know this. That sometimes when a child keeps asking and asking for something, and they keep making the same mistake, sometimes the best thing to do is give the child what he wants. Because some children will never learn unless they suffer the consequences for themselves. They reap what they sow. So in this father's wisdom, he did just that. He gave the younger son his one-third of the inheritance, the father's possessions. And this son wasted no time. He wasted no time. And the fact that he wasted no time shows that this son had no sense of responsibility. No sense. I'm sure the father took the time to try and teach this child, but this child just had no sense of what true responsibility was. If he had, he would never have asked this question. But he, in his own wisdom, so to speak, He thought that he knew best. And like so many who get what they don't really need, and God gives them what they want, in the end they blame God for the lack of joy in their lives, because they see the counsels and the commandments of God as restricting their freedom. They don't really see the heart of the Father's rules. They only see the rules themselves. And they view the commandments as something that restricts freedom, something that keeps them from enjoying a higher level of experience. And so this father knew in his wisdom that, as painful as it was, as much as it hurt, this question, he knew that the best thing was to actually give the son what he asked for. And so he does. And the Bible says no sooner does he do so when the younger son converts it into cash and goes into a far country and squanders it on riotous living. He obviously wanted to get so far from home that he wasn't in the presence of his father, a continual reminder of the standards for which his father stood, a continual reminder perhaps of the guilt of the question which he knew was so wrong to ask. So he went into a far country to try and manufacture happiness. But self-made happiness only lasts for a moment. The smile upon his face was completely dependent upon the amount of cash in his pocket. The joy in his heart was completely dependent upon the reserve that he had. And when that ran out, we all know what happened. It was a hard lesson to learn that peace and happiness cannot be purchased. The Bible says in verse 14, continuing, he says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. For a Jew to work with pigs was the lowest place you could get. To work with swine, which the Old Testament clearly forbade, not just even being around them, but touching them, was the lowest place you could possibly end up as a Jew. To be actually working with pigs. The lowest place you could possibly be. And this is exactly where this young son found himself. Obviously, he didn't learn responsibilities at home, for if he had, he probably could have gotten a better job doing something at least a little higher than feeding the swine. But the fact that he ended up and basically sold himself into slavery to someone else shows what few lessons he learned as a young boy. But let's not miss an important point at this juncture, for I really believe this is central to the story and to our salvation as well. You see, it wasn't the swine that brought this young rebel to his senses. It wasn't the swine. That was just an element. The real thing that brought this young man to his senses was the famine. It was the severe famine in the land that created enough pressure to where this young man had to do something out of desperation. And so in doing so, he put himself in a place where it would have been the most disgraceful place to be as a Jew. So it wasn't necessarily the pigs that were the catalyst, it was the severe famine. Now in the story, it seems like strange timing. Certainly bad timing for the son, for it happened in the story right after he got done, after he spent all of his money. Right after he wasted the last coin, that's when the severe famine set in. But for the father, of course, it was a great thing, because it was the circumstances that, it was the predicament, it was the event that created this predicament, which eventually led to his son coming back home. But I want to suggest something to you today, something very critical. You see, in our walk with God, or lack thereof, it is not a strange thing when a severe famine sets in. You see, if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you've heard this term, providential. Providential. Now, the word providence may be a little strange to some, but it basically, when we as Christians talk about this, we're basically saying that whatever event it is that transpired was God's own doing, or that God had a hand in it. Like you meet someone on the side of the road and they just happen to be praying and praying for that someone would come into their life and give them some hope. And you just happen to be there with a glow track or some other piece of literature. And then we share that story and we say, it was providential that I was there at that time. God had set it up in his wisdom. I wasn't planning on meeting someone, but it just happened. And so we use that term providential. I want to suggest to you today that in our lives, sometimes the severe famine comes. and it's providential. It's providential. Maybe a little strange to some, but in our lives as Christians, it is sometimes providential. You know, there's a song that really gets on my nerves, and I want to share that with you. There's a song that really gets on my nerves. It's a song written by Julie Gold. I'm sure all of you have heard it before. Back in 1985, she tried to get this song, it's called From a Distance. She tried to get this song recorded, and nobody would take it. Nobody really took the song seriously until another lady sang it. And then it got a little more popular, but really hit the charts when Bette Midler sang the song in 1991. All of a sudden, this song, From a Distance, hit the top of the charts, was famous all across internationals, an international success, this song. And it just skyrocketed, won a Grammy and all kinds of other awards. And it's really a beautiful sounding song, it really is. It's a beautiful sounding song, it's soft to the ears, but it irritates me to death. And let me tell you why. Because there is a theological ugliness in this song that many people miss. Many people miss. I'm going to read the words to you real quick. Beautiful sounding song. These are the lyrics. From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagles take to flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need. And there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They're the songs of every man. And here comes the chorus. God is watching. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. From a distance, you look, my friend. You look like my friend, even though we are at war. From a distance, I just cannot comprehend what all this fighting is for. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. It's the heart of every man. It's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. This is the song of every man. And then the chorus again, and it finishes with this: God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. Oh, God is watching us, God is watching, God is watching us from a distance. The reason this song irritates me so much is because it echoes what so many people believe, that God watches only from a distance, that he really is ignorant to the despair and the heart cries of this broken world. That it's only from a distance where he can view our planet, and that from his perspective, everything is fine. The beauty of the world from afar off is actually beautiful. So there's a very theological ugliness to this whole thing. And if you read about, I forgot her name who wrote the song originally, Julie Brown. If you read what her original intent was for the song, she really just shares just a couple things. In fact, she says that It's the weird thing about perspective, how from a distance everything does look fine. And then she says, really, I want the song to be left open to interpretation to everybody else. Like artwork, in fact, that's what she says. Now, some things need an interpretation. In fact, if you were to go into my office, I have a piece of art that I drew myself. It needs an interpretation. And if you have sat in there and seen it, it needs an interpretation. Because it can be very confusing when you look at it. You're not really figuring it, you don't really know exactly what you're looking at, and so it's an artwork of my testimony. It needs an interpretation. So it's not good to leave things open to interpretation sometimes. That's why, well, I won't even get into that. I was an art major, so, but that's one of the pet peeves I have about art. But anyway. But the other thing is this. So God is either watching from a distance because he's so far removed from the planet that he has no clue what's going on, and from a distance everything looks fine and dandy, or could it be that because of the hatred and the cruelty that is so often reflected in humanity, God has to watch from a distance. He has to distance himself from this ugly world where all of his children are falling and hurting each other and hating each other. Perhaps that's why God has to watch from a distance. But the reality is nothing could be farther from the truth. The song keeps saying that God is watching us from a distance. How does that make you feel about God? Well, God, I don't need you from a distance. I need you here in my problem. But everybody listens to the song and, oh, it's just so beautiful. So beautiful until the trial and trouble comes, and then we blame the very God that this song is singing about. That's why I got problems, because God is from a distance. You know, but we'll get on the road and turn the song up high, and oh, it's so beautiful. I hate that song. I really do. I remember the first time I heard it. I said, that is so twisted. And if you actually read what her own personal religious beliefs were, her personal religious beliefs were, I forget the exact term, but it could be, it's right along the lines of pantheism, panentheism, and all these other things where God can actually be in things, in the desk. Like the Indians believed God was in pretty much everything. But that's what's so strange about the song is even though these were her own personal beliefs, she wrote about this God who was so far away. But anyway, nothing really could be further from the truth. You see, and here's the thing about the story that I want to make a point of today. Earthly fathers have to watch from a distance. Earthly fathers have to watch from a distance. You see, in our humanity, we can't be involved sometimes in the life of the person who we desperately want to come back home. And so in our humanity, we are often restricted to sitting on the porch and waiting for the children to come back home, waiting for our child to come back home. You know, sometimes you see these abductions, and the only thing the parents can do in desperation is call the police, go around and put up flyers, you know, but there's no way they can actually literally intervene in the life of the child. You know, they have to sit, and from a distance, they have to just kind of, with all their energy, just muster up whatever they can to hope that there is a chance that their child will come back home. You know, the only thing an earthly father can do is watch from a distance. They must remain on the porch and look over the horizon, struggling to hope for the return of their dear, dear child. But it's not so with God. It's not so with God. So unlike the song, God does not watch from a distance. And we'll get back to the fact that there was a severe famine in the land. If you look at the timing, it's very interesting. You know, turn to your Bibles real quick to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll see if God is watching from a distance. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Move along a little quickly here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Certainly God is not watching from a distance if everything to him is naked and bare. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So as earthly people, we must watch things from a distance. But God is intimately involved in every circumstance of life. He's not far removed. But to the eyes of our Father in heaven, he sees all. He sees all. You see, God never watches from a distance. His perspective does, like the song says, take all the universe into view. But it's not because of distance. It's because of involvement that God can see the whole universe all at the same time. It's not because he's far removed. It's because he's so involved. And that is why all things are naked and bare before him to whom we must have to give account. You see, when we walk away from God in pursuit of our own freedom, God often ordains a famine in our lives to bring us to our senses. He does so because he loves us. The very difficulties we face in life when we are estranged from him are designed to lead us back home. He is a wise father who desperately misses us and will do everything within his power without violating our freedom of choice to bring us back home. God sees us in our struggle and desperation. He sees us in our great need. But he knows that a little more cash in our pocket is not going to bring us home. God often knows that a little more cash in our pocket will just bring us further into a deeper country, further away from home. Oftentimes we want something and we think it's what we need, but God in his wisdom recognizes that to give us that very thing will not bring us home. In fact, it'll lead us further away from him. Sometimes it takes a severe famine in our lives to bring us to our senses and to realize that we need God so desperately. But sometimes this doesn't even work. Because sometimes the very circumstances that God ordains to bring us back home are the very circumstances that we use as people to blame God. You know, not every famine is from the devil. Mm-hmm. But not every famine is from God. But you see, when our hearts are not open to him, when the famine comes, we look at the famine and we don't recognize the Father's call to us to come back home. We look at the circumstances and the pressure and the discomfort and we blame God for the reason why our lives are so much in turmoil. We look at the famine and we say it's God's fault. When God is saying, this is the vehicle I'm trying to use to bring you back to myself. For many, it just creates a hatred of God, an opportunity to blame God for the results and consequences of our own choices. You know, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, my child, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those who he loves. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, in fact, we're pretty close there already. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Sometimes God has to send a famine to bring us back home. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, I want to read it right now. Listen to what Paul says about chastening. He says, endure hardship as discipline. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. I like the language. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for doing it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? You know, we all got spankings as kids, most of us. You know, it's because our parents love us. It's not because they hate us. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Not every famine is from the devil. Sometimes when hardships are occurring in our life, even if it's the result of our own poor choices, it's because God has ordained those very hardships to press us and to bring us back home. Pressure and discomfort is often God's appointed means to bring us back home. Not every storm is from the devil, and not every storm is from God. But continue on in the story in Luke chapter 15. Listen to what the story says, continuing in verse 17. Here the young man is realizing that he doesn't even have anything to eat. In fact, he'd be willing to eat the food the pigs are eating. And he's in this situation, he feels so embarrassed, it's the lowest of the low place he could get. And he says this, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so this younger son, you know, this must have been a father of good character because he treated the servants so well. The son had something to look at and say, you know what, my father treats the servants well. Maybe he'll accept me back, even as a servant. Even as a servant. And I wonder how many times the Lord has spoken to our hearts when we are distant and estranged from him, spoken to us even through our own thoughts, you know. I think of Yadi. Yadi, are you here? Okay, Yadi. There she is. Yeah. Well, Yadi, and I hope I'm not distorting your testimony too much, but Yadi was in the church for a while, but, you know, life happened and the busyness of life, and she got distracted, and next thing you know, she was estranged from God. And her days became wearisome and sad, and she knew there was something missing in her heart. And in fact, there were many times where Yadi knew that she had a home here, right, Yadi? She knew that she had a home in this church. But she didn't make that move right away. And but it was that pressure. It was the Lord speaking to Yadi through her own thoughts. You know, I have a home. I know I could go back to church. I know I need to do that. Maybe I should do that. And so God was speaking to her. You know, it's that famine. God speaks to us in the pressure. And sometimes that's the only time we'll listen. Come back, my child. Famines are sometimes God's appointed means. And look what a lovely smile she has. Every time you see Yadi, she's just smiling, smiling, smiling. So happy that she came back home. So happy she came back home. But you know what? The title of our message today is Father's Day. Father's Day. Because the father waited patiently. He didn't write off the son. You know, he never stopped looking. Continuing in verse 20, it says, "And he," the younger son, "arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Wow, what words. Here comes this tattered younger son down the road, and the father just can't wait to get to him. You know, perhaps we don't understand, but back then, many of us have heard this, maybe some haven't, but back then, in that culture, for a Jewish father to run down the road was the ultimate form of disgrace. You know, to abandon your composure and race down a road, your robe flailing in the wind, was a very shameful, disgraceful thing for a father to do. It was a disgrace. Husbands and fathers were expected to keep their composure. You know, and to make matters worse, I'm sure the neighbors knew that the life of this son, what this son had done, and to see the father running after he'd been disgraced and disrespected by this young son, I can't imagine what the neighbors must have thought. How shameful for the father to run down the road in such reckless fashion, but not for this father. At the sight of his son, there was no culture, no self-preservation that could have kept his composure. This father was so happy to see his son that he almost broke the floorboards on the front porch as he ran off, as he saw his son coming from a distance. You know, I told you the story was more about the father than it is about the son. Don't ever miss that important point about this parable. The story is really not about the son. It is certainly a little bit about the son, but it's so much more about the father. You know, Jesus was trying to communicate something through the retelling of this real life incident. He was trying to communicate something that he had been trying to communicate for 3.5 years of his whole ministry. He was trying to communicate the love that the Father had for a fallen world. And that's why he was retelling this story, because it was the one object of Jesus' ministry was to reveal the Father through himself. And that's why he constantly pointed to the Father. It was his point to remind them of how much the Father cares and how much the Father does not care about how others view us when we're broken, tattered, and dirty. God doesn't care what everybody else thinks. God cares that you're coming home, because the Father is always ready to forgive, ready to reinstate. The Father's heart is always bound to the children regardless of what they have done. Regardless of the stink of bad choices, the blush of a ruined reputation, the tattered clothes of self-preservation, the missing shoes from a younger son who had completely lost his way, a repulse to violated standards. But the father didn't get angry. The father didn't pull out the scorecard, didn't pull out the check sheet and say, "I told you so." You know, sometimes we do make that mistake as parents. I think sometimes maybe it's appropriate. But in life's bigger issues like this, the father didn't say, "I told you so." No, he didn't look at that younger son who had squandered the possessions and made himself dirty and filthy and basically unclean from working from all the pigs. I'm sure he smelled like the pigs. The father couldn't have cared about any of that. Now, this father had compassion. He had compassion on the son of his love. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. The return of the son was enough. The father wasn't looking for long speeches, which is why, if you notice, when the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, please make me one of your servants," the father doesn't respond to that. The father could care less. He's not looking for long speeches. He's not looking for carefully articulated words as you approach him so that he can be appeased, his compassion can be appeased. That fell on deaf ears. The father could have cared less about his premeditated speech, his pre-planned speech. Surely the father will listen to me if I say it just the right way. The father didn't care about any of that. He fell on him. He hugged him. He kissed his neck. The fact that his son was home and the fact that his son's heart was open to him was enough. Didn't matter where he had been, didn't matter what he had done, didn't matter who he had done it to. The fact that his son had come home was enough. I feel like those of you who have missed out on our prayer well really have missed out on something very special. This is not a rebuke or anything. But you know, our prayer well has been very well attended, you know, 25 to 35 people. And but you know, we've been going through this book, An Endless Falling in Love, and this really is at the heart of the book itself. You know, the love and the compassion of a heavenly Father, and how much we have misunderstood that. How much he loves us, how much he cares for us, what he's willing to do to bring us back home. You know, God doesn't waste the time on junk. You know, if he's ordained a famine in your life, it's not because he wants to ruin you. He wants to woo you and bring you back home. The God will do everything he possibly can to bring us back home, even changing the face of our present circumstances, because he loves us so much. And as I thought about that, I realized that, you know what, the Father was also allowed himself to be shamed at the cross. In the life of Christ, the Father himself was willing to be shamed as this Father ran down the road in open shame because of the culture of the day. So the Father, our Father in heaven, was willing to be shamed through the life of his Son. You know, he hung naked on a cross. Hung naked on the cross. What shame! And yet it didn't matter to the Father, for if that's what it took, and that's what it took, to bring us back home, to open our hearts, to give the Father an opportunity to embrace us, then he was willing to be shamed for you and I. I'm reminded how Christ was put to an open shame. But the Father doesn't stop there. Remember, this is Father's Day. The Father doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says in verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and on his sandals, put on shoes. that doesn't make any sense. And put on his feet sandals and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us be merry. The Father doesn't just stop at the hug, but the Father now showers the Son with gifts. Wasn't a hug enough? Wasn't reinstating him to sonship enough? Not for the Father. This is his Father's Day. He wanted to give. He wanted to give. And you know, we may laugh at this in our modern age, but about this fatted calf thing. You know, we can't really relate to that, going to kill the fatted calf. But you must realize in that culture, that fatted calf was saved for the most special occasions. Oftentimes, the fatted calf was the source of income or livelihood. It was basically, essentially the same as taking every single penny you had in your savings account and buying the party, buying all the ingredients for the party. That's essentially what the Father did. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, empty the bank account. Our son is home. When we come home, when we come back to God, God always gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us a ring, a sign of husbandry, oneship, covenant. He gives us a ring when we come back to God. God gives us a robe, a righteous covering. God covers all of our past mistakes. He gives us a feast, a celebration where family comes together, like when those who come into our church. That's why we really should celebrate when we have baptisms. And that's why Christopher and Jeanette, make sure you guys stand at the front door as we leave today. I'm gonna give everybody an opportunity to welcome you as family, though you're already considered such. But kill the fatted calf, a celebration time, complete reinstatement to his kingdom. That's what God does for us when we come back home. Complete, unequivocal reinstatement to his kingdom. The Father's character is central to the story. Father's Day is an opportunity to give thanks and appreciation to our earthly fathers, it is. And gratitude and perhaps and symbols of love that move from the direction of the children to the Father. But not so with God. You see, Father's Day for God. Father's Day for God is when we all stand on the sea of glass. That's going to be Father's Day for God. Do you believe that? I believe that. When we stand on the sea of glass and he can actually wrap his arms around us in love like the father in the story did with his son, that's Father's Day for the far Father in heaven. When we're standing on the sea of glass and he can wrap his arms around us, oh, I look forward to that day, hug us and kiss us and clothe us in white robes and put a ring on our finger and give us a new name. That's Father's Day for our Heavenly Father, to look at us and say, these are my sons and my daughters. They were lost, but now they are found. That's Father's Day for our Heavenly Father. You see, here on earth it goes from the children to the Father, but in heaven it goes from the Father to the children. That's the kind of Father we serve. That's the kind of Father's Day I want to be a part of. You know, the story doesn't end there, and I just want to touch very briefly as we wrap up here, literally a few minutes. There was a reaction from the older son. I'm just going to say a couple words on this and then be done with it. Listen to the reaction of the younger son. They're all partying, and it's just a time of great joy. Even the servants are excited. Listen to what happens here. Verse 25. Helps if I put my glasses on. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. This is the firstborn who got 2/3 of the inheritance. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And what happened to the older brother? He was angry. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice this, it's the son of yours, it's not my brother, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. For some reason, the oldest, who had been in the house the longest, failed to connect with the heart of the father. This oldest son had never left the house. I mean, this oldest son was the one who had fixed the roof. He had painted the church walls. This oldest son had served at many a potluck, you know, swept many a floor, played many a special music in church. This oldest son had done everything that, he had all his T's and all his crossed and all his I's dotted as far as the list of what it means to be a Christian. You know, the oldest son had all these things down pat, which is why he was so upset. He had cleaned the pews, vacuumed the carpet, mowed the lawn, repaired and maintained the church budget, not ever made a mistake in how to maintain the church budget, cooked the right food. You know, this son had done every single thing right, which is why he was so mad. He had done everything right, except his heart wasn't connected with the heart of the father. You see, if the oldest son's heart was connected with the heart of his father, he too would have been out there rejoicing with his brother. He too would have been rejoicing that his younger brother was still alive. He would have understood what it means to truly love. He would have understood the heart of the Father. Father's Day is coming, just a few hours away. And like I said, many of us will hear Happy Father's Day, and that'll be nice. But I long for when we all get to heaven and we really experience our Heavenly Father's Day. And we hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. More importantly, we hear him say, these are my children. They were once lost, but now they are found. Let's have a feast. And we are going to have a feast. Ellen White says at that table, you couldn't even see to the end of it. It was as far as the eye can see and an infinity beyond. What a feast. Father's Day for God the Father is when he has the opportunity to give to us. He has the opportunity to hug us, kiss our neck, and just welcome us home. I want to appeal to you today, because many of us have drifted from the Father in our own lives. And it's times like these where we realize how much God loves us, that even life's trials are designed to bring us back home. If you feel in your heart of hearts that you have drifted from God, perhaps flat out said, I don't want any of this Christianity, I want true freedom, and realize that true freedom doesn't come from being far from God, but true freedom comes from being close to God's heart, would you just raise your hand if you want to give your heart back to him? Amen. The Father sees those hands, and he's running toward you. We had a baptism earlier. If you feel that you're so dirty, full of pig stink, and you need a good washing, we've got a baptismal pool for you. We've got studies we can do that can show you how much the Father cares. That though your sins are as scarlet, they too can be white as snow. For God wants to put a ring on your finger, sandals on your feet, a white robe of righteousness. Oh, how the Father loves us. How he loves you and me. How he runs in shame to welcome us home. Closing scripture, 1 John 3:1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. If you haven't seen God as he is, come home today. Give him the opportunity to hug you and really see his heart of love, that we may see him as he is. If you want to be baptized, please let one of the elders know, or you could raise your hand right now. Anyone feeling moved to prepare for baptism? Young man over there, if you're serious, we appreciate that. Let us know, and we'll put you in touch with our Bible worker and elder, Joseph Figures. He's a great guy to study the Bible with, especially for you young guys. God loves us so much. Let's close in prayer. Remember that as Father's Day comes tomorrow, there's a better Father's Day coming, and we'll be in the Father's embrace. Father, we thank you so much for your great heart of love, for the fact that though we are sinners, Lord, and have estranged ourselves from you, that when we come back home, you don't hesitate to run toward us. And I pray, Lord, that each one today will sense your embrace, sense your loving care for them, sense your compassion over their life, and to remember that you have a beautiful white robe of righteousness that your Son can place on each one of us. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless every one of you today.